This morning we continue in our study of Hebrews chapter 11. We come to verse 31, a very interesting and potent verse with a very interesting and potent story behind it. Let me give you a little historical backdrop before we get into that. You recall that when God led the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea, through Sinai, up the east side of the Rift Valley, the Jordan Valley, he then was going to bring them into the Promised Land. Before he did, he sent two spies ahead to take a look at the city of Jericho. And while they were there, they came across Rahab. They stayed in the house of this woman who was the town prostitute. And it was from there that they discovered this woman deeply desired to know God and to be identified with his people as opposed to being identified with the people of Jericho. They told her to hang the cord out of her window when they captured the city, and when they did, if you remember the story, the walls fell, the entire city was pillaged and burned, but Rahab and her family were saved. That's the story we're going to look at. This morning we come to read Hebrews 11:31, which is really just a summary of that Old Testament episode. In verse 31 we read, "By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Please join me in prayer. Lord, we ask that as we look at this significant Old Testament story and how the author of Hebrews reverts to it as an example of faith, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us through the life of Rahab what faith is all about and how we can exercise it even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In his book Cages of Pain, Gordon A. Schliemann tells of the story of Michelle, a 24-year-old girl who became trapped in the cruel world of drugs, alcohol, and prostitution. After trying to escape from the drug bondage and her pimp, she was severely beaten in front of the other women and re-injected with the addictive venom. After continuing to be abused at the hands of lust-driven men, she reasoned that even death would be sweeter than the hell she was living, and so, wanting to be done with her internal agony, she slit her wrists. Let me quote from his book. "A relative discovered Michelle on the kitchen floor, and an ambulance rushed to interrupt the flow of blood and the flight to freedom. This time, Michelle dragged herself to the courts of the loving Christ. Few of us make our first entry to the church under such conditions. Michelle had no self-worth left. She was the soiled rag of men's pleasures, and she had even failed in taking her own life. She came to God's sanctuary pleading and broken. You learn as a prostitute to grovel in the presence of authority, and so she did in the presence of God, vulnerable as a disobedient dog that cowers in wait for the master's sentence. Will it be mercy, or will it be punishment? For Michelle, it was punishment. Halfway through the church service, the pastor recognized her. Before the entire congregation, he lectured Michelle for defiling the house of God with her filthy presence and ordered her out. This time, the punishment penetrated deeper than men's violation, deeper than the humiliation of the pimp's seminar. Michelle's very soul had been violated by God, and the only life left to her now was one in which the human spirit does not exist. No, God is not dead. Michelle knew better than that. She had seen the living God in his courts, and there he condemned her soul to everlasting hell. She lived, but what lived was a vacant body and cauterized emotions." Unquote. I don't know who that pastor was or what he was proclaiming, but let me tell you, he was totally out to lunch. He did not know or understand the true and living God. He did not tell Michelle and his congregation the truth. No one, absolutely no one, is so far gone that God cannot recover them, so dirty that God cannot make them clean, so lost that they cannot be found, so internally dead that they cannot be brought back to life. No one, dear friends, is absolutely unredeemable. Our story today proves that point. Rahab of old was just like Michelle. She was a prostitute, the scum of her day. But we're going to call her the Hallmark Harlot, because she not only shows us that there is a way out of the human horror of hell on earth, but she is actually listed in God's Hall of Faith. Do you hear it today, friends? If we can come down from our pinnacles of piety, we will realize that Rahab, the Hallmark Harlot, can actually teach us something about faith. Ever wondered why the righteous spies went to a harlot's house? Well, the scripture says it was close to the gate. It was kind of like the modern bed and breakfast, except the emphasis was not on the breakfast. It was not unusual for men to go to her house, so spies could be relatively inconspicuous. To them, it was just a hiding place, but to God, her home was a divine appointment. There was one to save in that household. God always seeks out and rescues those who are seeking Him, always, no matter what their past. Those Hebrew spies had no idea that this harlot was interested in God, no idea she would be a key player in God's eternal plan. You see, we tend to look on the outward side of a person, and we often miss seeing what God is doing in a person's life. God is drawing people to Himself. Our job is simply to seek out those people and not be repelled or put off by outward appearances. A few years ago, I was walking down the seaside promenade in Tel Aviv when I was approached by a hooker. I told her I wasn't interested, but she kept after me, curious as to why I would turn her down. So I stopped and told her. I told her about my unbreakable love bond and commitment to my wife, and I told her about my relationship with Jesus Christ, who provided me with a love that was far greater than temple pleasure. She was stunned. No man had ever explained to her that love was more than lust. And although she was not ready to trust Christ that night, I prayed for her there on the spot, and I asked God to let her know how precious she was to Him, and that He loved her not for what He could get out of her, but for what He wanted to give her. When I finished praying for that gal, she had tears rolling down her cheeks. Perhaps that was the first time any man had ever indicated that she was more than just an object of pleasure. I believe God was drawing that woman's heart that night. Well, God was also drawing Rahab's heart. How do we know? Well, back in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, we have Rahab saying, "I know the Lord has given you the land." Well, how did she know that? Well, God had revealed it to her heart. Her faith was based on information, on certain facts. The Bible says faith always is based on historical facts. Jesus' death, His resurrection, etc. All of these things are historically documented, verifiable facts. The Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Now, everybody else in Jericho also had heard the facts. They'd heard about the plagues and the Red Sea crossing. Information travels fast in this part of the world. You know that. What was the difference between all of the other people in Jericho who knew all the same information that Rahab did? What was the difference between them and Rahab? Rahab said to the spies, "Swear to me that you will show kindness." In other words, "I want to know your God." You see, Rahab did not perish, not because she was a good woman, not because she knew the right people, not because she had the right place in society, not because she went to church regularly. Rahab was spared because she believed what God had declared and personally trusted Him to rescue her from her irreversible destruction. Do you remember our working definition of faith in this series? Faith is hearing God's Word, believing it, and then putting it into action. Well, Rahab experienced faith by hearing God's Word, by believing it, and then she expressed her faith by acting on it. You see, true saving faith is always followed by actions or works of righteousness. Rahab didn't just say the right words. She put muscle to her faith. She kept the spies. She protected them. She put her life on the line to do so, and then she sent them away with her blessing. She also made a very risky decision to identify with God's people instead of with her peers. Is it possible to identify with God and not with his people? Many Christians I know try to go it alone. Well, hear me out, friends. If you don't enjoy God's people down here, what makes you think you're going to enjoy them in heaven? Rahab's faith in Jehovah was expressed in her commitment to God's people. Rahab's faith was also expressed by her speaking. It affected her tongue. Rahab verbally declared her trust in God and her desire to be his. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Do you see the connection here? Faith involves believing and acting. It involves the heart and the tongue. Unfortunately, today, many who profess don't confess. We have many professing Christians, but not as many confessing Christians. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men," get this, "I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Dear friends, Rahab's faith was genuine because it was expressed. And when faith is genuinely experienced and effectively expressed, then it is also extended. I believe that it is impossible to truly trust God only for ourselves. True faith always impacts others. Always. When Rahab encountered God, her first thought was for her family. That is only natural. If we love somebody, we're going to care for them. Now, how often new believers will burst into the lives of family members trying to convert them in a day, forgetting that God was very patient with them. Unfortunately, I've seen many situations like that where family members are actually repelled by the new zeal of this convert in the family. Now, unfortunately, many times the method of the new believer may be wrong, but their motives are pure. We want our loved ones to be safe in God's care, in His grace. And most Christians I know are the result of family relationships. Some, like Rahab, are the first in their family to come to know Christ, but many times it is those who have been raised in family homes or been influenced by others, other family members, that is means by which we have come to know the Lord. I know that I wouldn't be a Christian. I definitely wouldn't be a pastor if my parents had not prayed for me. They believed God for me long, long before I ever believed God for me. Rahab wanted God's blessing to flow on to her family, and they did. She asked that God would spare her and her household, and I'm sure in that intervening time between when she let those spies out the window and when the Israelites came back, I bet she spent every single minute trying to bring family members and friends to trust the true and living God to come into her house so they too could be safe. Rahab wanted God's blessings to go on. The same was true for Cornelius in Acts 10, for Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and the jailer in Acts chapter 16. Remember he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household." God wants the blessing of salvation to go beyond us, to reach our entire households, our families, our extended families. Rahab gathered her family with her so that when the judgment of God fell on Jericho, her entire family were saved. But the impact of her faith didn't end with her immediate family. It even reached far beyond that. If you follow through the scriptures, you realize that Rahab, after being incorporated into the family of God, into the Israelites, she ended up marrying an Israelite, and together they had a boy named Boaz. Well, this guy grew up to be a man of God in a godless age, and greeted his workers every morning with a blessing. Boaz grew up, and he married Ruth, the Moabitess. Now, they had a boy and named him Obed, which means worshiper. Now, get this. Obed's grandma started out as a pagan harlot, and here he is, a worshiper. I'd call that a significant change in family direction. Obed, the worshiper, had a son named Jesse. Jesse's son was David, the greatest king Israel ever had. And the son of David, 28 generations later, according to Matthew 1, was the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize, friends, that one of the ancestors of our Savior was none other than Rahab the harlot? Can you see God's grace and His mercy in this? The old is past, canceled. The new road is ahead. Do you see the potential of believing Him, dear friends, of living Him for Him? You never know the impact upon your family members and upon future generations when you put your trust in Jesus Christ and turn your life over to Him. In 1963, just 33 years ago, I knew an alcoholic muscle man on the verge of suicide whose marriage and family were about to break up and be scattered. But that man, whose life was in shambles, personally trusted Christ. He never imagined at that moment the ramifications of that decision. He never comprehended that he would stop the plague of hate, alcohol, crime, and pain from devouring his family. He never knew that his children would end up in ministry, leading hundreds to eternal life in Christ. And he could not have known at that time that his 10-year-old boy would someday be your pastor. But God has His way of bringing beauty out of ashes. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. No one can go back to make a brand new start, my friend. But anyone can start from here and make a brand new end. Do you want God to bless your children, your grandchildren, and the future generations? Do you want to escape God's coming judgment as Rahab did? Will you believe? Will you turn from your selfishness, from your sin, and from your pain today and trust Christ to start you fresh and clean? He will do it for you. How about that person that you think is hopeless? That one out there in your world who is like Rahab, the scum, the one you reject or walk by or think that God has no interest in or they're beyond God's grace. I challenge you, dear friends, will you ask God to help you see that individual as God sees them and pray them into His kingdom? Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who did not believe. Instead, she will be remembered for all time because of her faith. And by the way, the modern-day Rahab I mentioned earlier, Michelle, she is also now a sister in Christ. Someone finally told her the truth about God's powerful grace, about His measureless, immeasureless love. There was hope for Rahab, for Michelle, for my father, and for me. And dear friends, there is hope for you today, no matter how much sin has twisted you. The Lord can rescue you and pass on His blessing through you if you just let Him. Do you want God to touch your life, to change you, to make you new? Do you want God to take you out of your past and make you a hallmark example of what He can do in a life? If that's the desire of your heart today, then why don't you stand right where you are? Stand, and I want to include you in a prayer. You can give your heart to Christ this morning and let Him change you. You stand. Father, for all these who have stood and are indicating their desire to serve You, to turn their life over to You, to come out of their pain, out of their sin, out of their failure, and commit their lives to You. Lord, I pray. I pray that just like You did for Rahab and for Michelle and for my dad, just as You did for me, Lord, I pray that You will take their life and rescue them in this moment. I pray that they will turn their hearts away from all that has kept them from You. that they will put their life completely in your care, trust you with every bit of their heart, and choose to live for you all the days of their life. Lord, I pray that as you rescue them, even now as I pray, that as you place them into your family, as you cleanse them by your blood, I pray, Lord, that you'll set them apart, that you'll fill them with your Spirit, that you will make them brand new, and that you will use them powerfully as an example of your grace to their family members first, to their relationships immediately beyond that, and then, Lord, beyond in ways that we can't even imagine at this point. Use them for your glory. And may many from this sanctuary this morning, many also be Hallmark saints because of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.